According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn in the Word of God to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 19. As we introduce this morning's message and resume in what is now the 52nd session of Basic Doctrinal Studies. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this is extraordinary as a description of our Savior in His return at the Second Advent. At a point of time still, yet future, don't know when, but at a point of time when this indeed will happen. Quite a contrast, and why I started the message with this, quite a contrast with the humble babe in a manger, don't you think? That when Jesus Christ came in his first advent, it was not riding a white horse in battlefield glory with his robe dipped in blood to conquer, to strike down the nations in his wrath, to rule with a rod of iron. He actually came born of a virgin in a manger, living a life of humility, not to be served, but to serve, to give himself in our place. And praise the Lord that he did that. Because of that, you and I can be called ourselves into his glory. And what a delight. Well, why did God plan on the manger? And then why did he plan on Armageddon? And you say, that's quite a difference. The manger message is what we anticipate on a Christmas Sunday. Armageddon message, not so much. Both of which are in the eternal plan of God. And our study has brought us to this point, to why it is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why it is that the plan of God has gone from the angels and their stewardship to Adam and the Gentile stewardship, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Jewish stewardship. Why is it now that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Why is it that God walked this earth, God the Son, in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ? That'll be our subject here this morning. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our thinking, shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before your truth. We thank you for the privilege we have to assemble together and receive instruction. We submit to your word, Father, because your word is magnified in accordance with your very name. Your word has the sovereignty and majesty and authority that your very name is entitled to. Father, I pray that we might receive your word as you send it forth, claiming the promise that it will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Father, we commit this time now into your hands for the glory of our Savior, thankful that the Holy Spirit is indeed active in communicating truth each and every time we assemble. And we ask this morning that we would be particularly focused upon the glory of your Son, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. We have been in this area here on the plan of God now for a number of weeks, part of which is a sense to try to gain big picture. Part of it is a sense in trying to get a handle on the plan of God, to where each of us in our thinking can work our way through from the Alpha to the Omega. Each of us can pinpoint the fact that we are presently in the church, and that we will keep our stewards distinct and we won't confuse matters, particularly by trying to blend Israel and the church, or trying to mix Old Testament and New Testament, or somehow trying to blend law and grace. These are things that cannot be intermingled. These are things that cannot be confused if you and I are going to rightly divide the word of truth. If we cannot keep Israel and the church distinct in our thinking, then we cannot keep law and grace distinct in our thinking. We are just as tragically flawed if we can't separate out the manger from Armageddon. They are that widely distinct. And we need to understand why it is that there was a manger, why there was the virgin birth, why there was the life of humility, and then why there is the conquering yet to come. And so the plan from Alpha to Omega, in between eternity past and eternity future, we have a series of stewards where God's plan has been entrusted to a variety of stewards, beginning with the angels, which we've studied. Lucifer was the highest of them all. And he fell, and a third of the angels went with him. And then to the creation of man, and why it was that man was created as the resolution to the angelic conflict, and what God was going to teach regarding grace and redemption and forgiveness through the human race to the angelic beings. The realm of men was full of a lot of failures and shortcomings too. We see the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. We see the flood. We see judgment. We see the Tower of Babel. It seems that step by step, there again is rebellion, failure, judgment. God called one man, set him apart. That was Abraham. And through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then a chosen race was established to be his steward on earth, the nation of Israel. And 1 week ago we met and we discussed the impact of the nation of Israel and their stewardship. We're ready this morning to move on now to the church. And I hope to utilize this message to describe what privileges and blessings and unique circumstances you and I have to be a part of the bride of Christ, to be a part of the body and bride of the Lamb, the church universal. Then following that, we will look to not only the millennium, but beyond the millennium. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is the fullness of time, the age when God the Father gives Jesus Christ all glory, honor, power, and dominion. We will describe that as well. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 and let's learn some things about this thing we call church. Because the church is not a building with insufficient parking. The church is not a place where a guy stands up and makes corny jokes while he teaches the Bible. The church, universal, is the body of Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, the body and bride of the Lamb. It is an organism made up of human beings from Pentecost to rapture, and as such, it is unique of anything that's ever come before. When you start to consider creation, and you start to consider what God created when in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or how God created the humanity of Jesus Christ, or how God created the angels, or how God created Adam and Eve. You know, God rested after the sixth day. God rested on the seventh day. And there were no more creations after that until, guess what? A whole new creation, the church. A brand new creation of neither Jew nor Gentile, a brand new body. And this is what we want to emphasize in the course of our message this morning. Last week we ended with Matthew chapter 16. I won't return to that, but I'll just jot it down for you, or you can jot it down for yourself. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, pinpointing that the establishment of the church is a future work of Jesus Christ. Whatever else you want to say about the Lord's words to Peter there, all right, he said, "On this rock I will build my church." Future activity. church was not yet in existence at the point when Jesus Christ was speaking those words to the Apostle Peter in 33 A.D. All right? He was speaking of a future creation. I will build my church. And the future aspect of the church at the time Christ was speaking of it is very important. As we pointed out, the age of, or the dispensation of the church follows the stewardship of Israel, and at least as far as the initial sequence of it is concerned. Israel's not done, by the way. There is a part of Israel's stewardship that is yet to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled when the church is complete and when the Lord takes us home through the rapture. God has a plan for Israel that will be fulfilled and continued, including 7 years of hell on earth. 7 years of judgment to bring Israel to repentance. Because if God does not unleash tribulation, the tribulation of Israel, the time of Jacob's sorrow, Israel will never repent and be prepared for the coming of their king. And so the plan for Israel is still yet future. We're presently in between week 69 and week 70, if you're familiar with the prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9. All right. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. We're giving you some key passages. These are mile markers. Assorted passages, for example. You can just jot these down as a mile marker. For example, when we read Job 38, it became real obvious that the angels were here before the earth. Because when God made the earth, the angels rejoiced and celebrated. They sang. And so that one verse right there, you don't have to teach the whole book of Job. You don't even have to teach the whole chapter of Job 38. Just look at that one verse and you got a mile marker. God created the earth and the angels rejoiced. They celebrated. They sang. And so that's a mile marker. If nothing else, you can put that verse on your refrigerator or hang it on your microwave or wherever you stick verses, and you can remind yourself that the angels were here before the earth. All right? And these are why we're giving you these mile markers. Matthew 16 is a great mile marker, letting you know that the church was not around yet when Jesus was teaching his disciples, that the church was still yet future. Now, in Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, Paul, the author of this passage, expounds the nature of the mystery of Christ, how the church was purposefully hidden throughout former dispensations. As we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed, and you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It wasn't given prior to the apostles. It wasn't given during Israel's stewardship. This information was reserved to be revealed to the church when the church was formed. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The unique nature of the church as the body and how Jews and Gentiles alike become partakers is unique to the church. Has nothing to do with Israel. Israel was not given this information. This information does not pertain to Israel. This is the information that relates to the age in which you and I presently live. And this is vital. This is far more vital and far more practical than simply, I mean, there are some other benefits, some other conveniences, not the least of which is the fact that we don't have to offer animal sacrifices anymore. I think that's a good thing, right? Think how messy this place would get if we're slaughtering bulls and rams and goats every Sunday, all right? Or it'd be every Saturday if we were really under law. Okay? Well, guess what? That's a practical benefit, but beyond that, there is the reality of our position in Christ as the bride. And there are so many riches that are available for us. It says in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessings that Israel was never entitled to. Or the Jews were never entitled to. The Gentiles were ever entitled to, or even the angels were ever entitled to. This dispensation is unique. Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And I love that verse. It's because I like pronouncing the word unfathomable. But you want to know what's even more fun? There are the unfathomable riches, but allows us to fathom the unfathomable. He has supplied the Holy Spirit to us that we might comprehend revealed truth. And like our Father who dwells in unapproachable light, guess what? We approach because we are made nigh. Likewise, the unfathomable riches, we fathom them. We know all things. He leads us in these things. And to bring to light, what is the administration? There's the stewardship, the dispensation of the mystery for which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. All right, now, there is a wealth of teaching that goes into this. This passage will plunge you into the depths of intermediate and advanced doctrinal studies. For this morning, though, we're staying basic. And we'll keep it that way. A brand new believer, if you were just saved this morning, what are you going to get out of this? Recognize that you are part of something amazing. That you are on display. That you are a part of the body of Christ. And as such, God, through you, is testifying to His wisdom to the angelic beings described here in verse 10, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You're on display. And hopefully you'll be on display as a testimony to grace in action, as a testimony to God's blessings for obedience and God's working through you. If you don't walk in the light, though, if you walk in darkness, you're still on display. But you'll be manifesting a different part of God's wisdom and glory. In fact, you'll be manifesting God's discipline and God's judgment and how God deals with you as with sons. And the angels watch our divine discipline, same as they watch our day-by-day blessing. I recommend that you and I would want to be exhibiting the positive aspect of God's wisdom and not the divine discipline, but we're on display either way. Now, this was hidden. This was hidden, and yet it was a part of the eternal purpose. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. See, God is so glorious in being outside of space and outside of time, and as awesome as He is, He has the whole thing worked out from Alpha to Omega. He has an eternal purpose. And although we see the ages unfold in a sequence, to God, He is accomplishing His eternal purpose, and His eternal purpose is not you and me, you and I. His eternal purpose is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God the Father desired to glorify God the Son and to bless God the Son with worshipers, with followers, with subjects. He's a king after all. You can't be much of a king if you don't have any subjects, right? He has a nation of subjects, the Jewish nation. And even below the Jewish nation are the Gentile subjects. So He's got people, He's got worshipers, He has subjects, He has a nation, but He also has a bride. That's you and I. That's the church. The role we play as the bride. And God the Father is doing this not because we deserve it, but because His Son deserves it. And He wants to glorify His Son. And so because He wants to supply a bride for His Son, you and I benefit. And a plan of salvation is made possible. Now, there are other such passages that support this, including Romans 16, 25, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. They're all worth looking at. They're all worth spending some time over. But in our interest of time, we're not going to be able to do that here this morning. We live in this unique age. So we arrive at the church. We break it down as such. I've given you diagrams all throughout. When you progress beyond basics, we'll start to give you more intermediate studies. Some of those intermediate studies are going to demonstrate how there were two distinct ages within the church. The age of the apostles, the age of the local church. The foundation of the church was so vital because Matthew through Revelation were getting written. There was new revelation coming beyond the Old Testament. And so the apostles and the prophets were used by God to reveal His Word. We call that the foundational stage of the church, that is the age of the apostles. That age is done. The last living apostle was the Apostle John. He died shortly after 100 A.D. 102, 103 A.D., depending on which scholars you listen to. All right. the last living apostle. There haven't been any apostles since then. Because the purpose for apostles and prophets in the early church was to establish the foundation. Ephesians says their role was building the foundation. Now we've got to build on the foundation. So you don't build a foundation forever, right? I mean, if all you're doing, if you're building a house or a structure of some sort, if all you do is lay foundation, lay foundation, lay foundation, lay foundation for 2,000 years, what have you got? You got one massive foundation, but nothing's going up. See? No, the apostles and prophets founded, laid the foundation through not only witnessing and training pastors and establishing local churches, but by and large, the majority of their role was writing the New Testament, giving us Matthew through Revelation, so that now we have the perfect, the completed canon of Scripture, the mind of Christ. Now the remainder of the church age can be filled with evangelists and pastor teachers and local churches, believer priests ministering the Word of God, the age of the local church. As I say, that comes in more intermediate teaching to break that down. So we arrive in this study to the present. Here we are right now in the church. Right now we're in the church. When does the church end? We don't know. It was a mystery, not even hinted at. Well, it could be some glimpses, but not revealed until it was here. And the end of the church is likewise a mystery. The blessed hope, the rapture, when the Lord Himself descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. When is that going to be? We don't know. There's no date fixed for that. As a part of the entire nature of the church, which is itself a mystery. Unlike history books, which can only look backward through time, we have in the Bible the privilege to look forward through time. See, if I was going to teach you a history class covering 6,000 years of history from Adam till now, I would have to stop with now. The most recent history I can give you is today. I can't give you tomorrow's history if all I'm dealing with is secular history. But in the Word of God, I can give you what's coming up. Because it's just as certain as the stuff that for us is history. The prophecy is just as certain. Right? We can talk about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you want to know something? A virgin conceived and bore a son. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. All right? Western Church says it was December 25th. Eastern Church says it was January 6th. Nobody really knows because the Bible doesn't tell us what day it was. All right? But whatever day it was, it did happen. A virgin had a son born in a manger. A daughter of David, of the line of David, the tribe of Judah. Now, we can look back and historically we can say that happened. But you want to know something? When it was first written about, it hadn't happened yet. When Isaiah said a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, it was 700 years before it happened. Much of what we take for granted as history was actually prophecy at the time it was given. We just now have a church age perspective that looks back and thinks it was history. No, when it was first given, it was prophecy. And so we can talk about the rapture and the tribulation, the second advent, Armageddon and the millennium and the great white throne. We can talk about everything still for us that's yet future with a confidence and a certainty. Because God said it, we believe it. We have the privilege through the Bible to look forward through time. Prophetic studies are, for the most part, intermediate and advanced. But basic doctrinal studies will include short studies on prophetic matters in order to complete the Alpha to Omega worldview, overview. See, in order to go from Alpha to Omega to give you the big picture, we're supposed to have this big picture. We have to know, well, what's going to happen after the church? What is indeed coming up? This age of Jesus Christ. And the time where His name is exalted and worshipped and His name is not used as a swear word anymore. I mean, that old Bill Cosby routine, it was fairly humorous. He talked about growing up and for years and years he thought his name was Jesus Christ. You're familiar with that? Because every time he got in trouble, his dad was all angry and he would shout, you know, Jesus Christ, what are you doing? See? And it's a humorous story. But it reflects the reality of the fact that our Savior's name is used in vain every day. Aren't you tired of it? I mean, He died for us, took our place. I want to see His name magnified. And that day is coming. And if we're prepared for that day, we're going to rejoice. if we're not prepared for that day, we're going to shrink away in shame. 1 John chapter 2 says that. And I don't want anybody here to shrink away in shame at His appearing. I don't want anyone to hear the trumpet and then cringe and say, oh, I wasn't ready yet. All right? Because when we hear the trumpet, when we hear the shout, all you've got is about the twinkling of an eye before you're caught up into the clouds. And that's not a whole lot of time for any kind of confession, any kind of restoration to fellowship. Whatever condition you're in, that's how He caught you. And the Scripture says, blessed is that faithful servant whom the Master finds so doing when He returns. I want to be found faithful. Now, what is this church? And what's coming up at the end? What's future? Let me put on my prophetic hat. Not because I'm a prophet or I'm brilliant, but because I can read the Bible and the Bible describes what's happening next. Well, the very next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. There remains an unfulfilled promise pertaining to the conclusion of the church. It says, the Lord Himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's a wonderful promise. I love that promise. But you want to know something? Nowhere in that text, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, nowhere in that text does it say when the Lord will descend with a shout. It just says it's going to happen. It could be today. It could be before the end of this message. But it is happening. And since it hasn't happened yet, when is it going to happen? In the future. At least from our standpoint, in 2005, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, here we are. All right? The rapture of the church is a prophetic study which, in the Alpha and Omega overview, marks the conclusion of the dispensation of the church and the resumption of the dispensation of Israel. See, Israel's not done. Israel has a purpose and a plan, and God's not done with that plan yet. The promises that were made to Abraham and the promises that were made to David were eternal promises. So it's not a trick question when I ask you, how long is eternal? It's forever. And if it's eternal, can it be over? God's not done with Israel because they have eternal promises. There will be a purpose for Israel. They will have a nation. They will rule over the Gentiles. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule over Israel and rule over the Gentile nations. Why is that going to happen? Because God said it was going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet, so it's yet future. See how this works? Now, the rapture of the church marks the conclusion to the dispensation of the church and the resumption of the dispensation of Israel. Now, as far as Israel goes, guess what? There are many unfulfilled promises pertaining to the unconditional and eternal covenants with Israel. They have a lot of promises left. You know, there were over 100 promises that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born in the manger. The seed of the woman, the line of Judah, the son of David, the virgin, even the place Bethlehem was named in Micah chapter 5. There were literally hundreds, over 100 prophecies fulfilled in the first advent of Jesus Christ. And then prophecies fulfilled when He walked the earth, such as, behold your king humbly and riding on a colt. That was literally fulfilled on Palm Monday. Usually it's thought of as Palm Sunday. But Palm Monday, when Jesus Christ made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All of these were fulfilled. Scripture said that He would hang on a cross, and He did hang on a cross. But as many as there are fulfilled in First Advent, there are even more unfulfilled prophecies that are awaiting Second Advent. Jesus Christ has not yet crushed the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ has not yet crushed the Gentile powers. Jesus Christ has not yet taken His seat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. These are still yet future. Jesus Christ has not regathered all Israel from the four corners of the earth to dwell in Israel. Some people say, well, Pastor, aren't you watching the news? There's Jews living in Israel. Yeah, there are. But aren't you paying attention? There's Jews that aren't living in Israel. You used to be able to say there are more Jews in America than there are in Israel. And there are more Jews in New York City than there are in Jerusalem. I think in the last couple of years that actually has changed. I think that the population has finally tipped to Jerusalem more so than New York for the Jewish population. But the fact remains there are still Jewish people outside of the promised land. And when God promised there a gathering, he was going to gather all of them. And it's his angels that are sent forth to gather them. It's not secular travel that gets some of them there. Okay? God has future unfulfilled prophecies that pertain to Israel, and they will be fulfilled. And when you get into more intermediate and advanced studies, that's exactly what you're looking at when you study the tribulation and the millennium. Tribulational and millennial prophetic studies develop these matters and help us to diagram the future age of tribulation and the age of iron rod reign. The age of iron rod reign. I don't know if you've noticed that. Let me... What did I do here? I outsmarted myself. I wanted to go to that slide, and there it was. The tribulation is yet future for where you and I are. And the millennium is certainly future, because that follows the tribulation. That follows Armageddon. All right? The church isn't on here anywhere, because the church is a mystery. The church was hidden. But when you go from the age of promise to the age of law to the age of the incarnation, when Jesus Christ walked on the earth in First Advent, to the tribulation, to the millennium. What is the millennium? It is the age of iron rod rule. He rules in spite of the fact that the Gentile nations hate it. And they rebel. And they resent it. We'll see that coming up in some future millennial studies. It is a far cry from the fullness of times when it is the Father's good pleasure to sum up all things in Christ, whether in heaven or on the earth. It is a far cry from the 1,000 generations of those who love me. The millennium is not 1,000 generations of those who love me. The millennium is 1,000 years of iron rod rule, at the end of which the Gentiles finally have enough of it and say, release Satan. Get rid of the Christ. They demand Satan's release. They march at Gog Magog. They demand Jesus Christ step down. Does that surprise you? They did the same thing in First Advent. They said, release Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And Pilate said, well, what do I do with the Christ? They said, crucify him. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, they will be in such hatred and rebellion against Jesus Christ. They demand the release of Satan out of the abyss. So these are what we have coming up in future studies. It is important to note that the time-limited iron rod reign of Jesus Christ does not totally satisfy Israel's covenant promises. How long is the millennium? Trick question. 1,000 years, right? Got some Latin scholars here. Mille annum. 1,000 years. Is 1,000 years forever? No, it's 1,000 years. It has a beginning, it has an end. God's promises were eternal promises. They weren't 1,000-year promises. God didn't tell Abraham, I'll bless you for 1,000 years. Didn't tell David, I'll bless you for 1,000 years. Your son will sit on the throne for 1,000 years. He told David, your son will sit on the throne forever. So the millennium can't be a fulfillment of all that, can it? It is important to note that the time-limited iron rod reign of Jesus Christ... See, I never thought of the millennium as a time-limited age. It's only 1,000 years. Big deal. Half of what the church has been so far. The time-limited reign of Jesus Christ does not totally satisfy Israel's covenant promises. Something beyond the millennium must take place. Now, what is this fulfillment beyond the millennium? What comes after the millennium? Well, stop to also consider that there are other unfulfilled promises, and they have to be met. See, God never makes a promise and drops it. He never makes a promise and then changes his mind or loses track of what he's doing or really hopes he don't bring it up again because he's kind of hoping you'll forget the whole thing because he got sidetracked. No. Human beings do that. Human beings do that all the time. Make a promise and forget, oh, I forgot about that, and then your child reminds you. They got wonderful memories. Alethea is trying to figure out when I'm going to take her out for her birthday lunch. That was on the 16th. I'm sadly late. But she hasn't forgotten, I guarantee you. Okay? When God made promises, he's going to bring them about. And that includes unfulfilled elements of the Father's plan that pertain to the eternal and unconditional Adamic covenant, the eternal and unconditional Noahic covenant with the Gentiles, as well as these unfulfilled promises to exalt and magnify Jesus Christ. They require something after the millennium. Because the millennium doesn't fulfill God the Father's plan when He said, I will magnify my Son. That Jesus, the summing up of all things in Christ, whether things in heaven or things on the earth, or 1,000 generations of those who love me. That hasn't happened yet, and that won't happen in the millennium. These matters are developed in the advanced doctrinal study of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And here's what we have, the summing up of all things in Christ. This is after the millennium. When the millennium ends, fire comes out of heaven, God the Father personally destroys the Gog-Magog rebellion, Satan is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, all rebellion is done away with, and even then, the whole earth is destroyed by fire, the heavens are destroyed by fire. Heaven and earth flee away from the presence of God the Father and His wrath and His glory, and a great white throne is established. And every unbeliever from Cain on will be resurrected to bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what happens after the millennium. And then what? Once there are no more unbelievers, no more rebellion, no more sin, no more death, first things have passed away, then what? A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The heavenly Jerusalem descends as a bride adorned for her husband. And we have the summing up of all things in Christ, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. We will finally have the combination of the angelic realm as servants and the human realm in glory. We don't turn into angels. I think I addressed that last Wednesday night. We don't turn into angels when we die. Angels are servants. They are the eternal servants sent out to render service, Hebrews chapter 1 says, for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. The summing up of all things in Christ. Now, join me. Are you still in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. There have been stewardships along the way. The angels had a stewardship. The Gentiles had a stewardship. The Jews had a stewardship, and they will still again. The church has a stewardship right now. But there is a stewardship coming up. An oikonomia, dispensation, stewardship coming up, and that's what's in view in verse 10. God the Father never lost sight of it, never does, never will. It says, with a view to an administration, a stewardship, suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This is the future reign of glory, the reign of Jesus Christ. Not the iron rod rule where they hate every step of it, but the rule of righteousness and love where 1,000 generations love our Savior who died and gave Himself for us. Big difference. Now, you feel overwhelmed? It's a lot to chew, isn't it? Well, we've taken weeks to get this far. And why you can spend the next 20 years and continue chewing on it. Is all of this going to overwhelm a babe in Christ? Maybe. But don't let it. The babe in Christ can grasp an overview or a framework. You can chart out Alpha to Omega and put the red dot on there. You are here. Right? Like you got it at the shopping mall. You walk into the mall and there it is. You are here. Okay? Like I'm being spied on or something. But the babe in Christ can place themselves in that framework and say, I'm a part of the church. I'm not a part of Israel. I'm not a part of the Gentiles. Thankfully, I'm not a lost Gentile dog anymore. I'm redeemed. I'm a part of the bride. I'm certainly not an angel. I'm not a part of the angelic stewardship. Find your place in the framework. The babe in Christ can be encouraged that all his future studies will properly fit within this basic framework. And the babe is now equipped to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you're not equipped to rightly divide the word of truth, what are you going to do? You're going to read a passage in Deuteronomy that says, go into the land of Canaan and slaughter all the inhabitants? Is that a verse you're going to apply? No, of course not. So don't buy a plane ticket and don't go to Canaan. Don't try to slaughter any inhabitants anywhere. That's not for you. That was for Joshua. That was for the conquest. That was so that God's wrath could be administered upon the Canaanites of the land of that day. Not a church age passage. You going to slaughter a goat? No. Jesus Christ is our once and for all sacrifice. Are you going to try to earn your salvation by works? Forget it. Can't be done. Mosaic law teaches that none of us can measure up. We're all sinners. We're all condemned. So the babe can start to rightly divide the word of truth. He can start to fit the word of God in that framework to understand, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to walk by grace. I'm a part of the bride. I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ. And because I'm a part of a bride, I'm looking for the blessed hope. You know, if you don't understand the bride, you don't understand the church, you don't understand how the church ends, then you don't have a clue that it could be today, right now. And if you don't have the clue that it could be today, how are you living your life? I mean, it could be depressing a little bit if you look at how dark the news gets and how terrible things are happening and what an evil culture we live in. What evil abominations are done in the idolatry of our land, how our very land is defiled through the shedding of blood and fornication and murder and everything else imaginable. It's a horrible thing. And if I thought that here I am, 36 years old, and think I'm going to have to live in this place for another 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, I hope I don't live that long. Do I really want to be 106? No? All right. But it makes a big difference, doesn't it, if you know that I might hear that trumpet today. And I better be ready today. And it is only a believer with a dispensational framework that has that as the blessed hope. Sad that so many believers do not have what Scripture calls the blessed hope. Now, in summary, God has unfolded His eternal plan progressively. There was a manger. And the manger had to come before the cross, and the cross had to come before the crown. There was a progression, and it was necessary in God's plan. And God has entrusted stewardship responsibilities mostly in sequence. The one time where there's a little, you might think of it as a glitch, the one time where there's a break in the sequence is when God temporarily put that pause in His plan for Israel. When He temporarily broke, as an intercalation, as a parenthesis, he put Israel's plan on hold. He stopped the timetable between week 69 and week 70 to bring about the church. When the church is removed at the rapture, then the timeout is over and Israel continues on in their stewardship. So the only glitch in the strict sequence is the dispensation of the church, which exists within the dispensation of Israel during a period in which God's dealings with Israel are momentarily set aside. Are they permanently scrapped? Meganoito, may it never be. Are they permanently scrapped? Of course not. Because God made eternal, unconditional promises to Israel. They have to be fulfilled. So they're not permanently scrapped. They are momentarily set aside until He resumes His dealings with them in perfect righteousness. So the babe in Christ ought to be able to properly identify the stewardships. Who are the stewards? Angels, Gentiles, Jews, or church? And the babe ought to be able to sort that out. From angels to Gentiles to the Jews to the church, and then also believers ought to be able to looking forward to that fullness of times. Looking forward to when Jesus Christ is exalted and glorified. The babe in Christ ought to be able to chart out Alpha to Omega. Is he going to understand all the nitty-gritty details? Of course not. And an adolescent believer isn't going to understand all the nitty-gritty details. A mature believer is going to struggle to get a grasp on all the intricate details. But this is the framework upon which we can rightly divide the word of truth and make direct, appropriate application for the age in which you and I live, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for this entire study. And it is a delight to know that we are a part of a plan. It was a plan that included a manger. A plan that included our Savior to be born sinless, perfect. To live a sinless life. To be qualified as a substitute on our behalf. And Father, we do know why this was so important. We know why He could have no human father in the conception. Why He could have no sin nature. Because any spot, any blemish would cause Him to be unqualified as the atonement, as a substitute on our behalf. And I thank You that He remained faithful. And I thank You that He laid down His life. Father, I also rejoice that there's a day coming in which Our Savior returns in battlefield victory. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to glory. Not for selfish reasons, but because our Savior is worthy of it. Father, we give these things to You on this day, thankful that we have the opportunity to learn. I pray that each believer here this morning would consider the material that's been covered, that it would give opportunities to chew and to think and to digest and to search the Scriptures diligently, see if these things are so. Father, I also pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not have Jesus Christ or eternal life, I pray that on this day, the message of Your Word might sink through and pierce that veil of darkness. I pray that the lost might see the light of the gospel of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You in His most precious and holy name. Amen.